Well, the word characterization or characterized, what do you think of when you think of that word? I think we should think of known for. When someone is characterized for something, they are known for something. You know, that's why they draw those characterizations where they exaggerate pictures of people. You know, they find some quality or physical appearance and they exaggerate it because they're known for that, or it causes them to stick out. You know, this week, you probably heard that James Earl Jones passed away. I think he was 93. And every time I saw on Facebook that he had passed away, the first thing that was said about him was, can you guess? Voice of Darth Vader. Voice of characterized. That's what people thought. Whenever we think of James Earl Jones, and he was way more than that, of course. He was in a ton of movies. He did a ton of voice acting. He even read the King James Version of the Bible for audio on a version you can find out there. But he's characterized. He is known for the voice of Darth Vader. My friends, what should characterize the Christian? What should characterize us as believers in Jesus? What should we be known for? Why should we stick out? And let me take that question just a step further. How can we have an assurance of our salvation because of what we're known for, what characterizes us? I would argue that from our passage this morning, what should characterize the Christian and what should give us the assurance of our salvation is that word, obedience. Obedience. John says here in 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience. What is obedience? Let's just make sure we're on the same page here as we tackle this topic. What is obedience? And we think of obedience, we think of following instructions. You think of your parent or your boss or someone in authority, they tell you to do something and you do it. And you think that's obedience. And that's how we might describe obedience. And I'll say this, that does jive with what John is telling us here, yes. But there's something more. There's something more than just following a set of rules. The word John uses here in the text is the word tereo, and it's translated keep, which you see that in verses 3, 4, and 5, and that's a fairly good translation, to keep. It literally means to retain. It means to guard, even. It means to watch over. See, it is following what God says, but it's more than that. It's being careful. It's being diligent. It's protectively guarding the instructions that we've been given. It's just not following a set of rules. It's not only that. It's a lifestyle. Obedience to Jesus should be a lifestyle. It should characterize us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Do you remember last week we talked about how it was the Christian's goal to strive against sin? Do you remember that? To strive against sin as part of a healthy relationship with Jesus is to strive against sin. Yes, that is true. This week, think of this message as the opposite side of that coin. We do strive not to sin, but we also endeavor to obey, to keep, and to protect what God has told us to do. So if you haven't already, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be considering, as I read just a moment ago, verses 3 through 6. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the chair in front of you, you'll find the passage of today on page 1021. Just to give you a quick update, if you're new to this, we've been going through the book of 1 John in our series, Be Assured. And I want to remind you that the epistle of 1 John can be broken down into tests. Into ways that we can look at our lives, tests that we can take and apply to our lives and see, are we truly followers of Jesus? To summarize the book of 1 John, it's all about our assurance of faith. I said when we first began the study of 1 John that the main thing that I want you to take away from this study is to take the truths from this book and apply them to your life and see, are you given the assurance of your salvation? you can be assured that you know Jesus. I said when we started this series, that is something that every single Christian struggles with at one time or another in their Christian walk. Do I really know Jesus? 1 John tells us yes and tells us how we can know that. And that being said, I said it's a book of tests that we apply to ourselves, but really there are two main tests with lots of little tests underneath them. And the two big tests are these, the light test and the love test. We're in the middle of the light test. We're looking at how a Christian walks in the light. We're looking at aspects of the light test, and we're asking ourselves, are we doing this? Are we walking in the light? And we've looked at what that means, and we've looked at how to determine that, and we're continuing that thread of thought this morning by looking into yet another aspect of walking in the light, and that is obedience. Those who walk in the light will obey Jesus Christ, and that's the whole point of today's message. My main idea of today's message is this: obedience is a key component to assurance of our salvation. That's the big idea. Are you asking yourself if you are truly saved? If you came up to me and you asked that, one of the questions I would ask you is this: well, are you truly obeying? Do you have a lifestyle characterized by obedience? So let's look at that. Let's go back to verse 3. We're going to take these verses apart and look at them further. Verse 3 reads, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Now that's the big idea right there, summed up in verse 3. John doesn't mess around here. He's laying it out. This is why I'm writing to you. This is the whole point of why I'm writing to you in this book. This is how we know that we've come to know him. This is how we know that we have come to know him. Now, hang on, because I'm going to go Greek geek on you for just a second. I did this a couple weeks ago. When John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know," that "have come to know," that's in the perfect tense, okay? It's in the perfect tense, which indicates something that's done in the past but has ongoing consequences. Something done in the past but has ongoing consequences. John is saying, this is how you know that your conversion to Christ was real. Your coming to Christ that happened, whenever that happened, has ongoing consequences. Or maybe I should say it this way, ongoing benefits. When you came to Christ, that moment that you gave your life to Christ, that has ongoing benefits for you. Coming to know Jesus is not just something that we did back in the past and it's a fond memory, but it doesn't really affect my life today. That's not a true conversion. When we come to know Christ, the Bible actually tells us we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We are something new, and there are ongoing benefits, ongoing work, you could say, in our lives because of our decision to know Christ. It changes our lifestyle. Coming to Jesus, it's not like a trip to the theme park where we look back and we think, well, that was fun, but, you know, it didn't change my life today. No, coming to Christ is more like a marriage. And I know I use that analogy a lot, but it just fits so well. The day you got married, that wasn't just something you look back and that was fun. That's nice. Doesn't change me today, but that's nice. No, when you get married, your life changes. Your life changes throughout the course of the rest of your life. You walk down that aisle with your mate, and you're singing the hallelujah chorus, and you get married, but then you walk back down the aisle singing, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen." I'm kidding. The point is, when you get married, that event changes your life. There are ongoing effects from that, and that's how our relationship with Christ is. And that's what John writes. This is how you know that you came to know Christ. There's going to be ongoing effects of obedience in your life. Now, I want to address something right here, because so far I've spoken on when you came to Christ, the moment you came to Christ. And many of you have that story. Many of you have that story where you were doing your own thing, you were following your own way, and then God got a hold of you, somebody told you about Jesus, you walked into a church, you read the Bible, something, and you realized, I'm not a follower of Jesus, and you gave your life to the Lord. Many of you have that moment. Maybe even some of you have it to where you know the date and time to when that happened. But I've talked to several of you who don't have that. Your coming to know Christ was more progressive, I would say. You don't have like a moment, this is when I first believed, but you had a host of moments. And at some point you just realized, I'm a Christian and I believe this, and I believe this for X amount of years. I don't have a specific when it happened, I just haven't. I've heard that from many of you. And I believe that's legit. If you think to yourself, I'm not saved unless I have a precise moment when I gave my heart to Christ, I think that's unbiblical. The Bible says those who believe in Jesus are saved. It doesn't say those who believed in Jesus at a specific point in their lives and can point back to that are saved. Simply those who believe. So I want to speak to that. That can come in a moment, of course, but it can come over time as well. But the point remains the same. We can know that we have come to Christ because there will be ongoing effects in our lives, and one of those ongoing effects will be obedience. Obedience in our lives. And here it is in verse 3. We know this if we keep his commandments. How do I know I'm saved? Do you keep his commandments? Do you guard his directives? Do you hold fast his expectations? Has it changed your life? Let me put it this way. Are the truths, the promises, the comforts, and the commands of Scripture vital to you? When God's word says, do not lie, do you take that seriously or do you view it as a suggestion? That's nice. There are some who take God's word and they view it as merely a suggestion. And that introduces us to our first point this morning. Walking in the light creates a lifestyle of obedience. That's the major test we've been looking at, walking in the light. If obedience is the lifestyle of a Christian, then feigned obedience fails. If obedience is the lifestyle of a Christian, then feigned obedience fails. Look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Anyone who claims to know Jesus, and that word for know there, that indicates more than simply know about. We can know about a lot of things. We can know about a lot of people. But the word know here goes beyond that. It means to know personally. Anyone who claims to know Jesus, that he is their Lord, he is their Savior, he is their one that they pray to, the one they believe in, the one that they worship, anyone who says that but does not keep his commandments, John goes so far to say they are a liar. Anyone who claims to be a Christian, anyone who tells you to your face they believe in Jesus, but their life fails to demonstrate that statement, John says they are liars and the truth is not in them. In other words, what they say does not conform with God's word in their life. Because God's word tells us that those who truly follow Christ will exemplify it in their ways. God's word says those who truly follow Christ will exemplify it in their ways. Now, you should say, show me that from Scripture. You can do better than that. Okay, good. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Anyone who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Because Jesus says it right there in John 14, 15. Plain and simple. You know, the elders over the past summer, we went through Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that? The great hall of faith there over the summer. And what was one of the points of all of those scriptures, all those people from the Old Testament, that they had faith. And how was that demonstrated? In their obedience. Our lifestyle should be characterized by obedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who strongly opposed the Nazi regime during World War II, and he wrote this, only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. However, anyone who claims to know God but fails to obey is a liar, and the truth is not in them. Their lives do not conform with what they claim, despite what they do, despite how successful they may appear on the outside. Despite how good they may look. Here's the thing. I said feigned obedience because people who say they follow Christ often display a life that looks pretty good. But come to find out, it's not. You know, Jesus actually gives us this frightening picture in Matthew 7:21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now that should startle us. Imagine going your whole life believing that you're a Christian, only to discover at the end, when it's too late, that your fate is hell. Even though your life may have looked pretty good, it's feigned obedience, fake obedience, pretend obedience. That's what I mean here. John is saying the person who claims to know Christ, but their lifestyle fails to show it, to really show it. And by the way, that can be obvious or that can be subtle. There are people who openly claim to believe in Jesus, but it's very clear from their actions they don't follow Christ at all. There is zero fruit. They're easy to spot. You can take one look at their life and you know right away that's not a Christ follower, despite what they say. But this can be subtle. And it's more difficult to spot this. There are people who claim to know Christ and their lives actually look pretty good. They're moral or even religious. They've even got a pretty clean life. And you can take one look at it and say, well, that person seems to be following Jesus. But there's something wrong under the surface. It looks good, but it's a fail. It's feigned. And when I say that, most, if not all of you, might feel a twinge of fear. I felt it. Might ask the question, what if that's me? That's the beauty of 1 John. That's one of the reasons why we're studying this book. We can have assurance of our faith. We can take what John is saying and apply it to our lives. Does this match up? And let me just start here with where he starts. Does your actions match your words? We should say, do your actions match your words? If you say you follow Christ, do your actions line up with that claim? And maybe many of you can say yes. Maybe you can say, I do obey. My behavior lines up with Scripture, and that's great. But let's take this a step further. Let's get to the heart of the issue. Remember, John is speaking of obedience, of keeping God's commandments. But he doesn't mean here merely outward conformity. We can look at our life and we can think, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so-and-so's a pretty good person, we keep the Ten Commandments, all this. But if we take this question, we take it one step further, not only should your life line up, but inside of you should line up. Why do you think, and we looked at this last week, why do you think Jesus took the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5 and said there's something deeper than the Ten Commandments? There's anger. There's lust. There's all of these things inside of us. We can look good on the outside. But there are things inside that if they don't line up with Scripture, now we're hitting where the rubber meets the road. Let me ask you, do you have inside of you a burning desire to be obedient to Jesus? Does there burn within you a longing to obey His word? Is that present? Do you want to obey from the inside out, or are you merely content with outward conformance to God's command? If you're always defending your actions, saying, I obey God, but there's not that desire inside, something's off. Check your heart. There should be something inside the Christian that burns with a desire to obey God. And if it's not there, why not? Something is missing. If you don't have that deep desire to obey God, that should unsettle you. But if you do have that deep desire to obey God, that should comfort you. And here's why. If you have a deep desire in your being to obey God, but you're listening to what I'm saying here and you're thinking, my life doesn't really characterize obedience to Christ, not always. I'm struggling with this. If that's your thought, but inside of you is that deep desire to obey Christ, take comfort. Because if that deep desire to obey Christ is there, that's likely the Holy Spirit. And he would not be there creating that deep desire if you did not truly believe. We're not talking about perfection. John doesn't actually say here, this person has to be perfect. He didn't say that. We're talking about a lifestyle that has been changed and is changing over time that is characterized by obedience. And that is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts and he empowers. He convicts us of sin and he empowers us to obey. And if you're sitting there and you're like, I've got this burning desire to obey, but I look at my life, and I got to tell you, I see the ugly. That's actually a good thing. That tells me the Holy Spirit's working on you. That tells me that you believe, you see the reality of your heart. But if you sit there and you think to yourself, you know, I'm doing pretty good, that's dangerous. That is thinking dangerously because you're not seeing the full picture of your heart. You're only concerned with the outward. That's the first point. So let me just, before I get to the first point, let me just hammer this away here. Take a look at your life, but not just the outward. The outward's important, yes, but it has to flow from the inward. And we're going to get to that more in just a second. Here's your second point. If obedience is the lifestyle of the Christian, then faithful obedience stems from love. So what have I been saying here? I've been saying that what John says here, that we should, our life should be characterized by obedience. We should keep his commandments, yes, but it's got to come from the right place. It's got to stem from love. Go back to verse 4. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. It reads, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word and in him truly, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. I want to tackle something right away at the very end of verse 5. Do you see the, by this we know that we are in him? Some of your translations may end with a colon, suggesting that verse, that last part of verse 5 actually is connected to verse 6. But I would actually argue, and through the course of my study this week, I think that that last part of verse 5 actually is connected to verse 5. I think John begins verse 3 by saying, this is how we know, and he brackets it with verse 5, by this we may know. I think it's a bracket there, and I think verse 6, though connected to the passage, isn't necessarily connected to that. Just to clear that up with you for a second. But let's go back and let's break down verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I want to deal with this. But whoever keeps his word, that same idea, it's the same word, to keep watch, to guard over, whoever obeys, in other words, whoever follows God's word faithfully, whose ever life is characterized by obedience, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. Now, why did he say that? It seems to make sense, if we begin in verse 3 and we're reading this, it would seem to make sense that that verse 5 would say, but whoever keeps his word is following the Lord, or is being obedient, or is doing what he should do. But it doesn't say that. It says, or think of it this way. Verse 4 ends with whoever's not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You would think maybe verse 5 would say the opposite. Whoever keeps his word is a truth teller and the truth is in him. But it doesn't say that. What does it say? It says truly the love of God is perfected. This is what I was getting at when I said it has to come from the right place. What does that even mean? In him truly the love of God is perfected. Well, honestly, we can take this a couple different ways. When you say something like the love of God, what are you saying there? How is that being used in a sentence? Are we talking about God's love for us? Is that what we're saying? When we say the love of God, does that mean God's love for us? Are we saying that as we obey, God's love for us is perfected? Think about that for a second. As I obey, God's love is perfected toward me. Does that sound right? The more I obey, the more God loves me? If that's the way the verse was meant to be written, I'm scared to death. Here's what I think it means, and the commentaries I read this way agree. It means not God's love for me, but our love for God is perfected. And I strongly believe that is exactly what's being said here. And it makes sense given the context. We're talking about obedience to God. We're talking about our responsibility to conform to His word, to do what He says, and that should flow from a place of love. And that should grow the place of love. Again, let me just read John 14, 15 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So first of all, it's out of love that we should be obeying Christ, but by obeying Christ, our love for Christ grows. Whoever keeps his word, whoever's obedient to Christ, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That person's obedience is working from a place of love, and therefore their love for God is becoming complete. It's growing. By the way, that word perfect, it means complete, or it means to bring to full measure. Our obedience should be a testimony of our love for God and of our growing love for God. It's something, and by the way, this is what makes it different than outward conformity. It comes from the inside. It comes from the right place. Jesus says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Love, keep, love, obedience, they go hand in hand. You can't separate them. If you love God, we're going to obey God. If we obey God, we should obey God from a place of love. We can't separate that. And by the way, when you try to separate those things, you end up with either license or legalism. When you try to separate, when you say the Christian life is all about love, doesn't matter what you do, it's all about love, all you've done is you've given license. You've just given excuses to live whatever way you want to live with an empty claim to know Christ. However, when you strive to obey without love, it's just legalism. It's just, I do these things to make God happy with me. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no affection. There's no delight in the relationship. So obedience, love and obedience, these things must be together. We can't separate them or we miss the gospel. And by the way, it's like that for all relationships. Did you know that? If you love somebody, you're going to do the things necessary to make the relationship healthy. And that's true of a marriage. It's true of parent-child relationships. It's true of extended family relationships. It's true of friendships. If we love people, if we value that relationship, we're going to do what's necessary to make that relationship healthy. We're going to, I'm putting air quotes, obey, so to speak, to maintain the relationship. And there's a word for that. It's called selflessness. To get to that place where I'm willing to do what's necessary for the relationship, that's selflessness. It puts the other person first. So with God, if we say we truly love him, we're going to obey him. So Harvest, how's the obedience thing going? In the first point I asked you, is there within you that desire to obey God? Is that there? Let me ask you a further question. If you do desire to be obedient, if that desire is there, what is the motive behind the desire? The motive for your desire to obey honestly can come from one of two places. Either you desire to obey out of fear, or you desire to obey out of love. And let's look at fear for just a moment. If you desire to obey out of fear, what do I mean by that? Is it that you want to look good before man? Is it a fear of man thing? It is, you know what, I'm going to conform to what God's word says, sure, but that's so that everybody around me thinks I'm a good person. That is a motivation, a desire to obey based on a motivation out of fear. But you know what, we can take that fear and we can apply it a different way too. Are you motivated to obey out of a fear of God? Now, let's think about that for a second, because we're supposed to fear God, right? Deuteronomy 10:12 reads, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but that you fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your heart and with all your soul. We're supposed to fear God, right? But in what way are we supposed to fear God? How are we supposed to fear God? Are we supposed to be afraid of God? Because if I'm supposed to be afraid of God, because if I don't do what's right, he's going to smite me? Is my obedience, is my desire to obey based out of fear that he's going to smite me if I don't? That's what I'm getting at. In other words, are we fearful as in terrified? Or are we fearful in the sense that we awe and reverence him for the great God that he is? That's what the Bible talks about when it says to fear the Lord, to awe and reverence him for the great and awesome God that he is. And that kind of fear, by the way, produces, and it said it right there in Deuteronomy 10:12, love, which means our motivation for obedience, our desire to obey, is based out of love for God. I'll put it this way. Do you simply have a desire to obey God just because you love him? In light of all that he is, in light of all that he's done for you, what is your motive for obedience? Now, when I talk about motives, can I be honest with you about something? My motives are often very jumbled. Have you ever taken a look at your heart and seen that? I look at my motives sometimes, and you know what? There's fear of man. There's bad fear of God, fear that he will smite me if I don't obey. And then there's good fear and love of God. And it's all jumbled up sometimes. Anybody else experience this, or is it just me? A mixture of motives, just all jumbled together. When everything is so jumbled in my heart, how do I even know where my motive is supposed to come from? How do I even navigate that? Can I give you just a quick word of advice on that? You know, when you're finding your motives are so jumbled up, yes, I want to do what's right for the right reason, but I want to do what's right for the wrong reason. When it's all jumbled up, let me just invite you to do this. Simply be honest with the Lord. Simply tell him outright. Do you know what's such an amazing thing about our relationship with God is that he wants to hear from you, and he wants to hear everything from you. He wants to hear your every fear. He wants to hear your every selfish thought. He wants you to share with him everything, all your emotions, all your thoughts, all your motivations, be they right or wrong. I have literally told the Lord before, I'm feeling selfish in this. I want this because I want it. And he invites that. He wants you to bring it to him. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at proper time he may exalt you. Here it is, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God wants you to share everything with him. Even when everything inside of us is all jumbled up, even when everything inside of us is all bent the wrong direction, even when your motives are purely selfish, God wants to hear from you. He already knows about it. He already knows your heart better than you know it himself. And when you're feeling that way, just let me invite you, be honest with him. Tell him what's going on. I heard a pastor once say this, he who sees you to the depths of your soul loves you to the stars. If he can see everything in your heart and my heart, I'll just use me as an example, as wicked as my heart is, if he can see it all and yet loves me to the stars, then I should feel welcomed and warmed to talk to him about anything. He sees it all. And by the way, when we're honest with him, he'll start working on us. He'll start purifying those motives. He'll start changing us in the ways that he desires us to be changed. He'll strengthen our obedience to where it will come from a place of love. As you obey, your love for God will be perfected. So let me just say this. Don't be afraid to check your heart. Don't be afraid to ask yourself the hard question, what are my motives? Because here's the thing. If your motives are purely out of love for God, then great. But if they're not, that opens the door for conversation with God. So win-win. That takes us to a place of intimacy with the Lord. And then our obedience will begin to flow from that place of love. Last point, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If obedience is the lifestyle of a Christian, then Christ is our example. If obedience is the lifestyle of a Christian, what does it mean to be Christian? It means to be Christ-like. If obedience is the lifestyle of a Christian, then Christ is our example. Whoever says he abides in him, verse 6. And by the way, that goes back to verse 4, the person who makes the claim that they love Christ, but verse 6 says, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, just to clarify, who's the he? Jesus. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. Okay, that should be clear. Jesus is the he here. Yes, if we say we abide in him, Jesus, then our lives should look like his. He is our example. We imitate him. Whoever says he abides, and that word abide, that means to remain or to stay. It's the idea of to remain in the same place. A few years back, I was coming to work. It was probably like a Tuesday or Wednesday, and I was walking down those stairs going to the downstairs area. And as I was walking down there, there was a fawn, spots and all, new fawn, just sitting there by the door. And if the fawn saw me, jumped up and ran away. I thought, hey, that's weird. Went inside, came back a little bit. The fawn's still sitting there. It came back and sat down. All day, the fawn was there by the door. I finally called animal control thinking, oh, something's weird. And they told me, that's normal, that the mother will drop the fawns off sometimes at a specific place and go rest or eat or whatever she needs to do, and she'll come pick them up in the evening. Sure enough, the next day, the fawn was gone. But the mom said, stay, and the fawn stayed. And that's the idea of remain here in the text. We stay. We remain in the same place. Spiritually speaking, we remain in Jesus. We remain in our relationship with him. You know, John, of course, the Apostle John is the one who authored the epistle, 1 John, but John also authored the Gospel of John. So there's a lot of similarities between the Gospel of John and the epistles of John. In fact, John 15:4 reads, abide in me. This is Jesus speaking. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Remain in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Now, what does that look like practically? What does that look like in my everyday life? It looks like this. It looks like pursuing Christ as your first love. It looks like this. It looks like believing in his promises. It looks like clinging to him no matter what's going on in your life. It looks like preaching the gospel to yourself over and over and over again so that your mind and your heart stay tender to the work and presence of Jesus Christ. That's abiding in Jesus. If we say we do that, yes, I abide in Christ, then that needs to be reflected in our lives. It needs to be reflected in our lives. We walk in the same way in which he walked, the verse tells us. And in the Bible, to walk in this kind of context always refers to our daily life. It refers to how we conduct ourselves. So our lives should be in imitation of Christ. Any and all ways that our lives do not live up to his, something's got to change. Now I say that, and all of us, and all of us should look at our lives and think, I've got so far to go. Because let me be honest with you, my life does not reflect his life all the time. If you took apart just one day, I'm going to use myself as an example again. If I was to sit down and break apart moment by moment just one day of my life, take every thought, every word, every action, every motive of just one day, and I was to write it all out, the contrast between my life and Jesus would probably plunge me into depression. Let's just be honest. Why? Because I can't even begin to measure up. His every act, his every word, his every thought, his every desire was absolutely perfection for his entire life on planet Earth. He lived the life that my life should be. And in him is the example that I follow. But when I think about it, and you think about it, and we know the crazy thing is, I can't live up to him. He's my example, but his life will always be an example beyond me. I mean, have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, Jesus is my example, but I can't live up to that example, so what am I supposed to do? Answer. Surrender. If he is our example and I can't live up to his example, then I need his strength to live. Surrender. I heard a speaker once say the Christian life is summed up in one word, yieldedness. You know the yield sign that you're supposed to approach and let the other traffic go first? Think of your life and your decisions and your desires and your flesh yield to what Christ is doing. That's the Christian life. Walking in the light creates a lifestyle of obedience. So our example is Christ. And the only way to get that lifestyle of obedience is to yield to him. If you leave today and you say, okay, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do everything to obey. I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to make sure my motives and my desires, you're going to fall flat on your face. The only way that we can match up to the only way that we can live this lifestyle of obedience is complete and total surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to add something to this idea because we've been talking really subjectively about our own life and how this needs to match up with Jesus Christ. But you know what? If we're doing this, if we're striving to be submissive to the Lord so that lifestyle of obedience can be present, then that removes any thought of comparing my life to anyone else. If Christ is the standard, then it is a futile exercise to measure up to anyone else. When I measure my life to anyone else, you know what happens? I either feel overly proud of myself or I feel utterly discouraged. I'm either looking down my nose at someone that I wrongly believe is beneath me, and I think, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm better than that person. Or else I'm looking to someone else who appears much better than me, who has greater accomplishments, greater giftedness, greater character, and I think I'll never be like that, and it's depressing. Either way, it's wrong. It fails to measure me up to the proper standard. We talked about the standard a couple weeks ago. The standard is Christ himself. The standard is perfection. And the whole point of contrasting my life to Christ's is to see how utterly and desperately I need him. Can I be honest with you? Without Jesus, I'm a pathetic mess. I am. And it comes back to that idea of surrender. So let me ask, are you surrendered to him each and every day? Do you wake up in the morning and immediately give your life to Christ, or do you go about your day and hardly even think about it? When was the last time that you asked yourself, what would you have me do today, Lord? And kept yourself open to him. What should characterize the Christian? What should the world look at and see? The world should look at and see our obedience to Christ, an obedience that's motivated from love, because that's exactly the way Christ lived his own life. Constantly and totally in surrender to the Father. You know, we went through the book of Mark not long ago. We spent a year and a half in the book of Mark, and every step of the way, what was Jesus doing? Constantly submitting to the Father. Constantly obeying what the Father directed him to do. The Christian life should be one that's characterized by obedience, and we get there by looking to our Savior. We get there by seeing the example that he was and tapping into the strength that he gives. You know, Philippians 2 gives a beautiful picture of the lengths that Christ went to in his obedience to the Father. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reads like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How do we get there? Look and lean. Look to your example and lean on your example. That's the way we live a life characterized by obedience. Pray with me. Jesus, how marvelous you are. How awesome you are. How perfect you are. The calling to live this Christian life is a high calling with standards that we in and of ourselves cannot hold to. And yet, John tells us here that we must keep your commandments. Jesus, you who obeyed perfectly, you who are an example that we should look and lean to, give us the strength. Help us to follow you faithfully. Help us to be surrendered to you faithfully every single day. Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for your goodness. And I want to pray for your enabling power for each person in this room. We pray this in the great and awesome name of Jesus. Amen.